Blog Talk Radio.
Time of reconfiguring your human blessed intellect to your divine image. This is the 123rd class of Soul Class, and today we'll be going into the seventh edition of Getting to the Heart of the Matter with Human Rights Activist Rabbi Dr. Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock, with his wife of valor, Maras Rebetzin Chana, are now engage in an ambitious project to build a center for their organization, www.hearttoheartamerican.org, in the center of the universe in Jerusalem, Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh. And we hope to continue with our tutorial series rooted in the excellence of dignity and excellence of strength, exhibited again by Rabbi Goldstock and his wife. Heart to Heart American has been assisting thousands of families for more than 21 years, occupy themselves with a multi-faceted self-healing process requiring courage, stamina, and faith in the Creator that their distinguished atypical sons and daughters were also meant to live a life worth living, each one according to their mazal, their fortune, here on this blessed living earth, but also according as well to the consciousness of their families who have interfaced via their own experience. experiences and consulting with Goldstock and, again, his wife, Valer Hanna. Meanwhile, consider and then reconsider the lofty ideal of occupying your blessed mind, thought, and heart in a manner you can contribute according to your blessings from above to help a member of the human family live with greater strength and greater dignity as we all prepare ourselves for the universal redemption. To better lubricate your consciousness, please check out the links that are connected to this show, which if you go to the show, whether you're listening to it live or you're listening to the archive version, you're welcome to do so. And now we hope to bring in Rabbi Dr. Eliezer Goldstock. Good morning, Eliezer. Eliezer, are you there?
Hello.
Well, we have him, but for some reason, see if we can try to pull him in. Eliezer. Eliezer?
Yes, I'm here.
Well, somehow you sound like in another dimension of sound and space, which is not penetrating this part of cyberspace.
Yeah, I've got a lot of cyberspace between me and my one ear and my other ear. How are you this morning?
Baruch Hashem, I'm very happy because, you know, we didn't get a little closure on last week's show, and I did mention to everyone that, of course, we'll just germinate the minds of the blessed people listening in today that the beginning is wedged in the end and the end is wedged in the beginning, that all the struggles that you had in starting up Heart to Heart American.org have certainly been worth it, as you and your wife of Valer Khan are now on about this elevated expedition and work right now to try to establish Heart to Heart American, not just in the center of people's hearts, but in the center of the heart of all creation in Jerusalem. And I just want to mention that we mentioned last week, we talked a little about Darwin, and unfortunately that some scientists have fallen prey, despite the fact that they have engaged in endeavors which, from a superficial glance, can be thought as maybe superfluous, but it's contributing to the human dialogue, ultimately on a subconscious level, to improve the human condition. But relating to Darwin's theory of evolution, when in a sense provided a sort of revolution for those who wanted to think of science as more than a tool and kind of turn it into sort of a semi-god, a type of idolatry, because, you know, the science is a tool given to men, blessed by the Most High. And I'm just plucking out a concept from Darwin's theory of evolution. Maybe you can pull it apart as well. His theory of evolution is rooted to a widely held notion that all life is related, which we don't have a problem with, and is descended from a common ancestor. For instance, the birds and the bananas and the fishes and the flowers are all related. But we of the Torah observant community, whether it would be Jews or the blessed children of Noah, believe that what relates the bananas, the fishes and the flowers and the birds, we all come from a common place, the thought and speech and the love and the mercies of the Most High. So when scientists are trying to connect the dots just on the physical level and then theorize beyond the physical and saying, well, that's what happened, which led to the physical, I think we run into some problems. And then kind of quirky ideas like eugenics and other type of social sciences creep in that actually diminish the human condition. Would you like to comment on this?
No. Oh, yes. I'm sorry. Okay. First of all, I'm always reminded of the famous miser with the little boy who came to school and sat down in the back of a classroom, and the teacher began teaching the theory of evolution according to Darwin. And when he got finished, the child raised his hand and he said, "Listen, I don't understand what you're saying. It doesn't make sense." So the teacher asked him, "Well, what do you mean it doesn't make sense? I mean, I just laid it out quite clearly to you." And he said, "Yes, you did. And you know, I understood, you know, the logic of the way you're presenting it. However," he said, "I just can't accept the fact that that, and perhaps we can make a distinction this way. Let's say that your ancestors are all monkeys and mine are Abraham, Yitzchak, and Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. So the distinction here is that if you want to say that you evolved from a monkey, then you have to understand that that's the source of your existence and the source of your purpose for being here on Earth. But that indeed is not the purpose or the distinction that makes us unique as far as Jews are concerned. Now, there's nothing to say that I'm diminishing the concept of evolution at all. I'm saying that we definitely evolve as human beings. It's just that we don't evolve from a lower form of life to a human form of life, which there's never been anything even scientific to document or back that point up. The Rebbe used to say that there are three things that you must know to be an adult. He said, you don't fool yourself, you don't fool others, and don't let others fool you. And do it all without trying to impress anyone. So the whole point here is that, you know, if you're trying to impress me by telling me that I evolved from a monkey, I'm totally unimpressed. I'm not fooled. I'm not going to fool myself. Don't try to even lead me there. Because, and the other point was that the Rebbe always said was that if you have opponents, you know, people who are against what you're doing, then you know that you're moving forward. And the only reason that they have any power comes from your fear, from your own fear. So you know you're on the right path, and you know you're saying the right thing when you start to meet resistance. And we've met certainly a lot of it in terms over the years, in terms of our process of evolution when it comes to the working with children with special needs. We have several things that I could very easily segue into, and I hope you don't mind. First of all, I don't know if I ever had a chance to thank my daughter Suri for coming on the radio on this program a couple weeks ago. So I just want to do that and get that out of the way. Thank you very much, Suri. She was great.
I also want to thank Suri.
Well, please go ahead.
Suri, thank you very much, and you're always welcome to call in. And you can mention to your mother. We'd love to hear from her as well. We'd love to hear a mother and daughter combination, so they can upslug Abba at every chance they get.
That's right. She's been doing that for 21 years now, Kenan Hora, and she should go on doing it until bis 180 Jahre, to 180.
Amen.
Okay, now, so thank you very much, Suri Goldstock. Now, the second thing is that we learn from the evolution, our evolution, our purpose or concept of evolution, that every person has a chelik elokai mimal mamish, a portion or a segment of godliness or a godly spark within each one of us that comes directly from Hashem, from God, within each one of us. And that segment is portioned out and broken up into other smaller segments. I don't want to get into all the pratim and the details of that. But the point is that we're walking around with godliness. And as we approach and deal with the world, we are attached literally to Hashem. If we recognize it and see it, all the better. If we don't, then it's covered up. If it's covered up, then it's our job to push away the layers and the veils and the various objects that are placed in our way that are preventing us from actually achieving what we're trying to achieve. We have to remember also that the world doesn't need us, and you don't need this world. If the world didn't need you, and if you didn't need the world, you wouldn't have been placed here in the first place. There's no point in putting us here without a purpose. Okay, let's understand that. If everybody can come to that, if we can all agree on that, then you have to say, you cannot say that you can't see a reason. Okay, that I understand. That's a possibility. But why should it be a surprise to you that you can't fathom the reason that you're here? I mean, after all, this was created, this whole thing was created by Hashem. And eventually the fruits of our labor will be seen. We will see the fruits of our labor. And to that end, the Rebbe made a very interesting comparison or analogy to a human neshama going through this world. He said that some people grow like the wheat in a field. It grows in a single season, breaks through the ground, it ripens. The only produce that it brings out, it has to be shelled and ground and refined and kneaded and baked, and then it provides the goodness to the world because all the other stuff is cast aside, you know, all the waste, the chaff and whatever. Then you have other people who grow like a date of a palm tree, which can weather 70 years or so before it bears the first fruit. But it's a fruit that is sweet and satisfying to the hand that picks it, and every part of the palm and its fruit have something of value to provide. So here we see two ways of looking at our pathway through life. We have the Chelek Elokim Imal, the portion of Hashem that is attached to us. We see that we're not here for no reason. We have to have a purpose. That you don't see it, that's one thing. Are you the wheat who's going to break through but needs to be baked and kneaded and worked on, and then the waste is tossed to the side? Or are you the type of person who's going to have to work for a long period of time until you come to the realization that every aspect and every portion of your existence has a purpose and can be used and utilized? So we have, I was once at a meeting. I remember, this is way back in the very beginning, the story must have been like a year old. I was at a meeting, and it was a banquet. And a fellow walked up to me, and he points to a big gvir, a philanthropist.
A wealthy man. A very wealthy person.
Yeah, a philanthropist.
Yeah.
So, and he pointed him out. And he says, you see that guy over there? Do you know what he's worth? And I thought for a second. It struck me because we're now at that moment in time. We're now measuring this guy's value by the size of his bank account.
Right.
If we measured people by the size of their bank account or by how many muscles they had or how many cars they had in the driveway, then we're missing something. Because I turned to him and I said, well, he's probably worth the same thing my daughter's worth, which is, an infinitely unmeasurable amount, because he's got a neshama. He's got a soul. And
right.
The fellow kind of looked at me like quirky, like, what are you talking about? I'm talking, like he wanted me to get back down to the grub kite, the grub kite. Go ahead. I'll
coarse material, normative human perception.
Thank you very much. I'm glad I have you here. So there he is, Reb Don Zusha Goodman. The dictionary of life, the lively dictionary. So
I'm a ninja warrior with my tongue.
There you go, the ninja tongue. I love it. So the tzaddik, what is a tzaddik? A tzaddik is a person who comes into this world for other people. He doesn't come into the world for himself. That, by definition, is what a tzaddik is. A holy, I guess there's no way to really translate this, but we call a tzaddik a holy person, but that's not really what it is. It's much more. But for the sake of this discussion, we'll limit ourselves. So a tzaddik is somebody who comes into the world for others. He is not somebody who comes into the world for himself. He's not here to do a tikkun, a completion process for himself. He's already completed in that regard, although there are two different types of tzaddikim, which I'll briefly touch on. One is a completed tzaddik, a tzaddik v'tovlo. This is a person who is a tzaddik who comes into the world, who is perfected in every way. And it's all good for him. Everything is good, and it's perfect. There's a perfection to it. And he doesn't have any desires for this world. He has no attachment to anything in this world. He is only attached to us as people who need, who have a need for fixing, and he is there to help us. Now, mm-hmm. or she. And then we have a tzaddik who's an incomplete tzaddik, a tzaddik she'eino gomer. This is a tzaddik who isn't complete. And this tzaddik is a person who's not, it isn't all perfectly good for him, although it's not, there's nothing bad, but it's not, there's some things that he has to go through to eliminate certain obstacles, but he's still a tzaddik nonetheless. He has all of the attachments to the highest realms available to him. Now, a tzaddik comes into the world not for us, but a tzaddik comes into the world, I mean, not for himself, but for us.
Right.
So,
right.
I knew you were going to catch that, so that's why I had to catch it before you. I've got the ninja correction.
I was a catcher in baseball. I learned to catch a lot.
That's right, the ninja catcher. So the tzaddik can... One second, Baruch. I have to do my weepy bracha. Baruch atah Adonai Elohim Melech Olam Hakol Nihiyo B'Dvaray.
Amen.
That was the blessing over Mayim Chaim, the water of life.
Right, and just to remind everyone that Rabbi Goldseck was acknowledging that everything comes out through the divine speech of the Most High, even what seems to be a minute glass of water in relation to all the water of creation, and yet still we give thanks for that little drop of water that we're drinking, just to strengthen
us. Interesting is in the desert, that minute cup of water could be your whole world. You know, it could mean the difference between survival and Chas V'Shalom not making the survival. That's why Torah is compared to water. But okay, we'll get to that in a moment. But okay, so the tzaddik is here in the world.
Yeah.
What?
Going back to the tzaddik she'eino gomer, or the role of the tzaddik.
So the tzaddik gomer and the tzaddik she'eino gomer. So the tzaddik gomer is complete, and the tzaddik she'eino gomer has got some little thing that bothers him. But it's not that he listens to it. In other words, the completed tzaddik has nothing bothering him. In fact, all of the negativity that could be available is now doing good. He's converted it, and it's now doing good, working for him. The tzaddik she'eino gomer still has some little thing that needs to be perfected in terms of converting it. But he doesn't listen to its voice. In terms of the negativity or the temptation to participate in anything other than 100% good, so I say that I have always used the example of a neshama of a child who's born with Down syndrome or any handicap, that this is a tzaddik that came into the world she'eino gomer. It's not a complete tzaddik. There's according to the Gemara, it says tzaddik gomer and tzaddik she'eino gomer. The tzaddik is not complete. So we say that the tzaddik comes into the world to help others, not to help themselves. So if we say that the tzaddik came into the world to help others and not to help themselves, so what better describes that than a person who comes in the world who's got some form of a disability, whether it's mental or physical, and that this person didn't come here to fix anything for themselves. They're here, it's the only way I can describe it is like a tzaddik in reverse. In other words, they're not going to get up and tell us what we need to do by pointing to it and giving us guidance. But this like sort of a passive passive-aggressive. Here we see passive-aggressive actually being a good thing in that they don't do anything, but we have to see and recognize what the goodness is that they are trying to bring out in us on our own. So that is kind of like a tzaddik she'eino gomer, that it's not a complete tzaddik. This is a person who comes into the world to cause us to do good, because certainly you can't say that that neshama is coming into the world because of a punishment or anything like that. And if you do, then you're missing the whole point of you're still in that dark spot that, you know, we spoke about earlier, that you don't get it. But the whole purpose of our place, our purpose to being in here, is that that we have to make we have to elevate the world. That's our purpose. All the worlds were made with barriers, and all the barriers are put in place. And every one of the veils that covers over the godliness and the soul and the soul is being hidden from. I mean, we're being hidden from the heights of. We're being hidden from the heights and the pristine. Existence of our existence because it's being covered over by this harsh world that we exist in, and how much more so for a tzaddik she'eino gomer, that's not complete, and all of this is for one thing alone, that you should uncover it and find the truth on your own. That's the point. And if this person came into your life, then that's why they came into your life, to get you to uncover the truth that is that really exists hidden within this person. And it may take a lifetime to reveal the all of the functionality and beauty, or it may be you're just working on the wheat, you know, and you're going to have to, you know, separate and bake and cook and so forth. There are dark jewels that are in this world. This is another thing from the Rebbe. He says that there are dark jewels that are hidden in this world that can be salvaged and purified and taken as precious bounty for the good. And there is a darkness itself, the essential absence of light, that must only wait its time to expire. So how can we tell the difference between the two? If the darkness fights back, there's hope. It means there is something there worth fighting for. Mm-hmm. So if it doesn't fight back, then it's just allowing you to go through, you know, your life in a dark place. But once the darkness starts to fight back, you know that you're in you know that you're in for something very, very valuable and very worthwhile at the end of the line.
Can I give an example, Eliezer? And maybe you can elaborate it.
Keeping a child or giving a child away. I mean, it's very simple. You know, if you don't see the potential in something, you know, because all you can see is the darkness before you, then the easy path is just give up, get rid of the child. And sure, you're going to have to go through a dark time, and, you know, you're going to feel sad, and, you know, but you're all feeling, the whole thing is about yourself. You're feeling sad for yourself. You're feeling bad about yourself. Where in the world are the feelings and the connection with this neshama that's before you, this soul that's before you? The only thing that many people can see is that, oh my gosh, what are people going to think? What's going to happen to us? How is it going to affect the shidduchim of my other children? Meaning, how will my other children find a suitable mate or match, matrimonial match, later in later years? These things are all considerations that have absolutely nothing to do with they do and they don't. If you make the choice to run away from it, then it's an easy path through the darkness, because you will be stuck in that darkness for the rest of, you know, the rest of your time here. However, once you accept the challenge, then you realize that the resistance is only there because there's something worthwhile in keeping the child. I mean, it's the only connection I can make that makes it worthwhile. And by the way, we say every day in davening, Borcheinu Avinu Kulanu Keyechad. We say thank you, Hashem. We bless Hashem for making us all as one. We say at the Seder, there is the Echad Chacham, Echad Tam, Echad Rasha, Echad She'eino Yodea. There's four sons that come to the Seder. There's one that's a smart and bright child. There's one that's a simple child. There's one that is a wicked child, or you know, and there's one who doesn't even know what to ask, because we start the Seder by asking four questions. And it's interesting because the thing that unites all of us as Jews sitting at that table, because we all fall into one of those categories. We either, you know, have studied and learned and we understand everything that's going on, or we're very simple and even though we may have the potential to understand it all, we don't yet understand it. Then there's the one who, you know, really doesn't want to be there at all, but he's just there because, you know, he's, you know, that's what you're supposed to do. And then there's the one who doesn't, you know, who didn't study anything, doesn't know anything, but he's there because somebody invited him and he wants to learn, you know, what it's all about, and he's trying to learn what to ask. And by the way, there's a fifth child that doesn't even know that he doesn't know, but that's one that we added later on. But it's not part of the Haggadah, part of the Seder, or the order of things on Pesach. So the one thing that unites all four categories, the Echad Chacham, the Echad Tam, the Echad Rasha, the Echad Sheino Yedea, is that right before each one of them it says Echad, one. That's the one thing. We're all one. Borcheinu Avinu Kolenu Ki'echad, just like we are one. Each one of us has that one because we're all part of the one. We're all part of the oneness. We say every day in davening, Rakaha Oretz Alamayim, and it's a very, very interesting and unique language. We say that it's at that Seder, actually, and we say it Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, you know, whether it's a holiday, a daily prayer. Every day we say, Borcheinu Avinu Rakaha Oretz Alamayim. So Rakaha Oretz Alamayim is a very interesting thing because it says he placed the earth upon the water. Now, it, you know, in the beginning of creation, and this, by the way, is a beautiful meditation exercise that I once heard from a fellow named Schneer Zalman. I can't remember his name. Stern.
Yeah, Stern, yes.
So he says, Rakaha Oretz Alamayim, it's a very interesting thing. It's a great, great concept. That when you put the earth on top of the water, it doesn't make sense to do things that way, because if you and I were going to create a body of water, we would first make the container, which would be the land, and then we'd add the water, right? I mean, so Hashem comes along and says, no. In fact, not only am I going to do it this way, but you're going to know about every day, you're going to repeat that this is what I did. Now, we do our davening sometimes so rote that we don't even stop to look at some of the things that are in the prayers that we say every day. Mm-hmm. But if we stop and look at them, it's phenomenal. Here Hashem separates out the water from above to the water below. And this is in the beginning, in the very beginning of creation. By the way, how do we know that the World Series is played right around the Parshas Bereishis? Because the Parsha begins with "in the big inning." Okay.
Well, I think you had a good cup of coffee this morning alongside me.
Oh yeah, boy did I ever! And I want to tell you, it's always nice to be here.
Please continue.
And another sip of water. Now, so it's such an interesting concept. Okay, so we put the earth on top of the water. So Hashem separates the water above from the water below. And the water below now is a sphere of water, and Hashem now wants to make earth. So we've got this ball of water, this sphere of water that's swirling around, and Hashem places the earth on top of the water. And by the way, how much of the earth is made up of water? Well, it probably at one time obviously was 100%. Now it's only about 70%, which is why one of the four things that you're supposed to teach a child, according to Rabbi Akiva, is how to swim. Because a full 70% of the earth is made of water. So obviously, it's a necessity to know how to navigate yourself through the water. So here you have this body of water lands on top, is put on top of the body of earth, is put on top of the water, and now the water that's trapped beneath the earth begins its journey, its ascent through the various layers of earth that have been placed upon it. And each droplet, that is starting to work its way up, each one is now taking its own path. Each one comes through the hot, molten earth below, and then it comes to the freezing cold, and then it comes to the soft sand, and then it comes to the hard earth, and then it comes to the rock and the shale, and so forth and so on, until each droplet eventually and ultimately works its way to the surface. Now, on its journey, one droplet may get stuck in the category of the frozen. Another droplet may get stuck between some rocks, and then eventually makes its way to the sand. Another droplet may, you know, hit the hottest part, and it gets stuck, you know, or has to scoot right through the fire, through the hottest part. Eventually, each droplet ultimately winds up on the surface. And each droplet, when they make it from beneath the earth, from its core essence, that was trapped beneath, when it ultimately makes its way to the surface, it becomes something called mayim chayim, or living water. So let's assume that the water that was created in the first day, and that was set, that was put, that was eventually separated out and put on the earth. Let's say that that water was what we call the waters of the sea, which is like the salt water, or, you know, something that's, you know, not necessarily mayim chayim, life-giving water. Mm-hmm. So when it works its way through all of these various stages, ultimately it comes out purified, which means that someone could literally walk over and put their hands into the water and drink it, and it would have done so much to work on itself that ultimately when it comes to the surface, it becomes a life-giving source.
Mm-hmm.
So if we take that as an example, of our lives, and each one of us has to go through our own, we're all part and parcel of the process of, we are the water beneath the earth, so to speak, and we're trying to seek our way to the surface to ultimately become a life-giving source. Some of us do it rather rapidly, you know, it's a squiggly, 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 one, two, three, and right to the top. And others get stuck between a rock and a hard place, I'm sorry, or we get stuck between between the hot and the soft sand, or whatever it is, and we're stuck in a certain place for a period of time, and then ultimately we manage to squiggle out and, you know, work our way to another. And sometimes we go from one rock to the next, but ultimately we do wind up at the surface. So some people have a very easy time of getting to the surface, and others have to really work on themselves and find out why they're stuck between the rocks, between the various stones, or why we got stuck in the soft sand, or whatever it is in our lives, because every one of us has some, for lack of a better word, we all have a secret. We all have secrets. We have one secret that, you know, or two secrets, whatever, that we don't want anybody to know. But you know what? The human condition is that we all have that. So we're all the same in that we all have these secrets that we don't want anybody to know. But we take comfort in the fact that everybody has those. And when we realize that our secret is no more bizarre or different or unusual than anyone else's, then we come to the realization that we can move on. And we come to the realization that, hey, you know what? I can fix this because I can get out of this crevice, out of this rock, and I can work my way to the surface and finally become something that's called a life-giving source, mayim chayim. And that's where we are today. It's now 21 years after our daughter was born in California, and here she is in Yerushalayim. She has been to seminary, and now she's She's working, she's in a program now temporarily until we can get our program up and running. We're now working on developing, I think that we had discussed this before, mentioned that we're trying to develop a center. I'm sorry. We're trying to develop a center in Israel for the purpose of to assist English-speaking adults with who were born with Down syndrome who are trying to achieve their human potential. And we're trying to encourage other families to come to Israel who have children with adult children who have special needs who speak English. We want to teach a special, we're going to develop a special Ulpan class that will teach them socialization skills and speaking skills and learning skills and develop the ability to speak the language and understand the mores of the society and give them proper preparation to move into the work field, classes on health and hygiene, cooking, with focuses on nutrition and healthy eating. I know I have a couple friends on Facebook who are vegans and raw vegans. My friend Catherine Sarah is an amazing cook, and she's prepared some amazing looking meals. I've never had the opportunity to taste any yet, but you know, Mirz Hashem, one day you never know. And classes on self-esteem, creating personal boundaries, you know, teaching them as adults what our boundaries are, and classes on making it, creating a Jewish home, including issues about relationships with the opposite gender, and and hopefully we'll work on computer skills, and we'll have the ability to travel the great land of Eretz Yisrael from top to bottom and from side to side, visiting all of the special and unique places that we only read about in books and classes on physical education, exercise, swimming, etc., etc. So people who have Down syndrome are known for their creativity, and we'll have classes that will specifically address art, design, sewing, knitting, etc., etc., all forms of creative expression, such as drama. That's like drama mean, right? Drama, music, dance, okay? And you know, people, we always talk about people who have Down syndrome, you know, they have, they're renowned for their chesed and their warmth and love of every person. There's a fellow in Chicago, I don't know if I mentioned him before, but he wrote a book called If People with Down Syndrome Rule the World.
No, you didn't mention that yet.
I just did.
Well, I guess you did. Now, let's take a quantum leap into what, is that book about? I'm asking a question, a simple question. What is that book about?
Is there ever a simple answer? You know, you ask a Jew a question, he answers with another question.
Another question.
Yeah. So here's the thing. He says, if people with Down syndrome ruled the world, his premise is, then everybody would get up every day and smile at each other. Everyone would give each other a hug every day. Everyone would tell and profess their love for each other. Everyone would have a very positive outlook. And everyone would know that the day is going to be a great day. And there would never be a question about it. And his purpose, and I wish I could remember his name. My wife and I, my wife is the one who found him, and we actually were going to bring him to New York at one point. Hopefully we'll bring him to Israel when we finally open the center and let him speak. When I find his name, I will mention it. If anybody is listening and knows his name, please, you know, call in. Do you have a number they can call to give us the guy's name?
Yeah, 347. Let me just pull up the studio number here. 347-838-8669. That's 347-838-8669. I think Eliezer, a person like that who writes such a book, I think he should speak at the United Nations. This is what they should be teaching at the United Nations, not fomenting darkness and calling it light.
Brilliant. Yeah, that's right. You can get rid of all the flags. Just put one banner, one picture of a one flag with a picture of a young person with Down syndrome, you know, hugging another one, and then everybody gets the whole idea. Anyhow, so the whole purpose of his premise is brilliant, because if you take all of the positive aspects of a person with Down syndrome, they have already achieved in their short lives, at a very early age, everything that we would love to be able to say that we could achieve in our lives throughout the course of our, you know, date palm existence.
Wow.
Because ultimately...
That's huge. That's huge.
Oh, it's amazing. Because if we could just embrace each other and profess our love for each other and do it in a sincere, non-romantic way, but in a sincere... meaningful way with every single person that we come in touch with, you know, we've now created a world of peace and love. I mean, which is, you know, I hate to even use the expression anymore because it's been so overutilized by the, you know, the hippie generation. But we are really looking at the real meaning of peace and love, which is the person who was born with Down syndrome, who professes it, believes it to the etzem, to the essence of their being, that every single person is good and has goodness within them, and they start from a premise of being good and having goodness within them as well. So
they live it. They live the ideal.
Yeah, it's the ultimate ideal, I think that's exactly what we're all trying to become. We're all trying to become what people with Down syndrome were born with. And so if we say tzaddik she'eno gomer, that it's a tzaddik who was born incomplete with, for, you know, I hate translating from Lush and Kodesh, from Hebrew to
Let me
English
give it a try if you say
it misses something. It's like it's like when you say to somebody, you know, I hope you have a lot of nachas. And then the person says, well, what is nachas? And you say, well, I hope you have a lot of what, from your children? Satisfaction? No. That they give you the pleasure? Well, yeah, yes and no. It's a lot of those things, but nachas is something that goes well beyond a definition I could place on anything, any one thing.
Right.
It has a lot of little residuals to it, you know. That
I would say is like an all-encompassing sort of delight that resides within oneself with a constancy, as one respirates or the heart is beating. It's a point in time that seems to be more than just that point in time, where a person feels very satisfied and delighted in whatever news or behaviors that are surrounding them that gives them that great feeling.
And
I'm not even touching 1% of the definition.
Right, and we only use one simple little word for it. By the way, and a parent, only a parent can get this from their child, or a grandparent can get it from a child or a grandchild. So in other words, it's one of those things that when you use it, say, well, I hope you, like you say to a friend, you know, well, I hope you have a lot of nachas from your friends. Well, you don't get nachas from friends. You can only have nachas from children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren. Mitzvah Hashem, everyone should live to see the day that they get nachas from their great-grandchildren. But what you describe, I'm just trying to think, if you come to a simcha, a joyous occasion, like a marriage, a wedding, and you look at your child or your grandchild or your great-grandchild who is under the chuppah, being married, that's a moment of pure nachas. If I can, because whatever we're going to say is still going to fall short. There is an ultimate goal in life that we're trying to achieve. There's an ultimate purpose. And I would say that amongst all of the various purposes that we have in our lives, nachas from our children is certainly one of them. In fact, I always use the bracha of, it's not mine, but I use it all the time, we all do, Geffen, the initials, the acronym of Geffen, which means wine, is gesund, which means goodness, which also means more than goodness. And I'm sorry that it's like goodness and wellness and wonderfulness and positiveness all rolled up into one Yiddish word. Parnassa, which is begins with the letter pay or fe. Parnassa means the ability to earn a proper income to properly provide for you and your family. And nachas, that's the third category. So gesund is, you know, your health and well-being. Parnassa is the ability to provide for all of the members of your family and yourself, and to provide a nice, comfortable, and safe place for your family to grow up. And nachas is this undefinable specialness about your relationship or your wonder of the wonderness of that you see in your children and grandchildren. So we should all be blessed with Geffen, Gesund, Parnassa, and Nachas, and we should all dance at each other's simchas. We should all go and be able to dance at our simchas, and all of our children should grow to be to Torah, the Chuppah, the Masim Tovim, that we should go from Yigadluhu, Ken Yekanis Lebris, the Torah of Chuppah, the Masim Tovim. Just like we go to the Bris, we should go to learning Torah, we should go to the Chuppah, and we should go to all good things. And there's a very...
I'd like to interject for one moment, because we mentioned we were going to bring in a point about Shem Tov, and this will lead into your segueing you into in the conclusion of our last 8 minutes of the program. There's something when the Baal Shem Tov talks about, which I think is something which gets to the heart of matter of what you're trying to educate people about, and that how to deal with distractions in consciousness. For instance, a person might say, or the Baal Shem Tov teaches actually, that when you're praying to God, to the Most High, and all of a sudden someone's speaking while you're praying, as I kind of rudely interrupted you, but the point is, the Baal Shem Tov says that, why would God bring this person here to speak while I'm praying? Of course this is divine providence, and speech is identified with the divine presence of Shekhinah. Yet the Shekhinah is thus vested in the mouth of that person, or that I, myself, the prayer, the person who's supplicating for the Most High, should strengthen myself. And prayer is a matter of making oneself secondary to the one is praying to, which is, of course, the Creator. And we can be distracted if the person disturbing us is, say, like a child, or the person's of an alien nature. It follows then that the Shekhinah, as it were, being spoken to you through the agency of that person to disturb your prayer, is to arouse one virtue within yourself that can allow you to conquer that situation, to act with alacrity, with zariza. So let me ask you, with all the indifference and all this, the chatter, the idle chatter that you've heard over the last 21 years, what has empowered you to overcome that, to bring out these ideas? Because you know, you speak with such an enthusiasm about heart-to-heart American.org, and the coming project hopefully will be revealed in this coming year for your center in Yerushalayim, with enthusiasm, despite the fact there's a lot of idle chatter coming your way and probably from all directions. Like, why should you be so enthusiastic about it? So we've got about 6 minutes to go. Can you wind down the show talking about how you're able to deal with these different strange manifestations of the divine presence coming through the negativity and the apathy of others, and how you're able to bring it out with a new energy to encourage other people to get energized with helping you in your efforts?
Okay, it's a multi-part question. I'll try to answer it as simple as...
You're a multi-part type of person. You're multidimensional.
Yeah, I didn't expect anything simple to come from you, so I was kind of prepared. No, actually, I'm totally over-prepared, but okay, I'll try. In every moment of time, all of time is there. In any moment, wherever you are, all of time is in that spot. So if you're, for example, in the middle of davening, and something comes to disrupt you, you have to understand that not only is that one little external... disruption comes, but all of time is right there at that moment. So especially if you're davening, so after all, at every moment, as the precious moment and all its history is canceled into nothing, into absolute nothingness.
Mm-hmm.
So if we're standing there before Hashem and everything is canceled and we're truthfully involved in that nothingness and we can quiet the external forces, then something that comes along that would bother us, truthfully, if we're being honest with ourselves and we're really, if we, see, the problem I have is oftentimes we don't take what we say seriously. It's like we talk about certain concepts in Torah, and then when something happens to us, we start to find, well, we find a heter, we find a way out of it. But if we, everything, if all, in that moment, all of history is canceled and nothing, then we have to generate the entire cosmos out of a void, and we have to make it new. At that moment.
Mm-hmm.
So, in order to do that, to renew, along with this moment, the past, and all of the time from its beginning to its very end, because there you stand. There we stand at that moment in prayer, in a void, truthfully. So what's really bothering us? In other words, if I look at you and I say, you know, if I find some, I remember the Friedrich Rebbe once said that whatever you see wrong in your friend, you better take a look at yourself, because the only reason you see it in him is because it exists in you. So somebody, I heard this, I'm not sure that, I don't. Again, I'm just saying it, but if it's true, if it's not true, it certainly makes a lot of sense. That somebody once came to the Rebbe, one of the Rebbes, I don't even remember who, which one, because thank God we have many, and in Mitzvah Hashem we will all be reunited again at the Great Simcha in Yerushalayim. But somebody once came to one of the Rebbes with something that they were doing that the Rebbe he didn't understand what it was, he couldn't relate to it. I mean, you know, people do some pretty bizarre things in this life. So the Rebbe had to stop and think for a while, because he couldn't touch it, because it didn't have any. It had no shifas. It had no connection. It had no. He had no relationship. No way of. No point of reference to it. So that if you see something in somebody that you don't understand, then that's the time you have to ask, because obviously you don't. I mean, if you really need to ask, you don't understand what it is. But if you see something in somebody that you don't like right away, then you know that it exists within you. That's the only reason you don't like it. So understand that, you know, when you say that, you know, we all have secrets, really, the moment you criticize somebody else for something that they're doing, you're really revealing one of your secrets, aren't you? So if so, so we have, Hashem has rendered us to be masters of all time in a single moment, the present, the future, and the past. So wherever we go from this moment, now, that's where all of time is. We're standing in the middle of davening, and we're in a minyan, or we're davening at the Kaisel. I used that as a mushal on Shabbos, and a guy said, "You were in Yerushalayim for this morning for daven." We make a joke. Davening at the Kaisel means davening at the wall in Yerushalayim. Sometimes we don't have time always to get to a minyan. I mean, not me, but other people, of course. When they don't get to daven in a minyan, so usually you stand in front of a wall, a blank wall with no pictures or anything on it, and that's where you daven, you know, and you daven by yourself, and you try to have all of the right intentions and so forth and so on. So somebody asked me, you know, where I had davened mincha that day, and I said, oh, I davened at the Kaisel, meaning I davened in front of the wall in my house. But, okay, so it's a little joke, but it's an inside joke, I guess, whatever. But the point is that there we stand at that moment with all of the past and all of our present and all of our future right there. at that moment. At that moment. In fact, this very moment right now has all of the past, present, and future. In fact, we began with Rakah Aretz Almayim. We started out, I mentioned that, you know, the Hashem placing the earth upon the water, and the example of the doplet and droplets, each one of them taking its own unique path. That the other one is, the other thing that I remember Schneur Zalman Stern mentioned was, when you're sitting down and you want to really prepare properly for davening, you can close your eyes and start breathing, doing a breathing exercise. And as you're breathing in, imagine at that moment that you're breathing in the same air that once passed through Avraham Avinu, through Moshe Rabbeinu, even Adam HaKadmon, the very first person that lived. Because all of the air that surrounds this sphere of this world is air that very easily could have gone passed through Avraham Avinu's body, or Avraham Yitzchak or Yaakov, Abraham, Isaac, or Jacob, that could have passed through Moshe Rabbeinu, that could have gone through David HaMelech, King David, King Solomon. All of these, all of this air, as you breathe it in, and you imagine that that air was once a life-giving source to those great tzaddikim of this world, you suddenly realize not only are you connected, but the life force that exists within you, that healing force, that comforting sort of, is actually, we're sharing. We're still sharing, and it's constantly being worked on and cleansed, and it has the ability to heal, and it has the ability to take us all to Yerushalayim together in a healthy state. I just want to mention, because I don't know if I have time, that if you want to reach us at Heart to Heart, you can through hearttoheartamerican.org online, or Rabbi Goldstock, Rabbi Eliezer Goldstock on Facebook, or Heart to Heart American Jewish Society for Distinguished Children on Facebook. And our phone number, of course, in New York is 718-778-0111. 718-778-0111. And I want to thank Rav Don Zusha Goodman for his kind time, energy, involvement, and caring for and love for our special needs families and children. And may we all reach our full potential of loving each other in perfect peace.
Amen. I want to thank you, Liz. And again, I want to remind everyone that you can reach Rabbi Goldstock at 718-778-0111 and hearttoheartamerican.org. I just want to mention, Eliezer, that we got a little feedback from New Zealand. One of the members of your scientific advisory board, Ross Barnard, commented that he found your explanation of a tzaddik, a righteous individual, to be very interesting. And also, I wanted to mention to everyone that we have no choice but to go hopefully to the next week, where we can hope to continue with getting to the heart of the matter. And again, this is a radio tutorial to engage your blessed hearts, souls, and minds to consider assisting in whatever way you can. Rabbi Goldstock and his wife of Arhana build their, not utopian, but realistic quantum energy based institution to empower other human beings from the center of the universe, Jerusalem, Yerushalayim Ir HaKodesh, where the third and eternal temple soon shall be built. And I know that fire in your heart is still burning, blessed souls, so we'll end the show with a clip from Calming Waters from Laser Brody, Yearning. Take care, everyone. Actually, that's Isaac Patton. Let's shut that one off. Hold on. Well, you know, listen, this is not coast to coast or boast to boast. We can play around with this and apologize for that glitch.
Quantum recording.
Let's go to. Yeah, we're still recording. We're off the air, but we are recording on the archive version. Here we go. Take care, everyone.